baptized. And Philip said, nothing. Here's a body of water. Let's do it. Let's do it. So they do it. Now we're going to meet somebody who's a little bit different than the Ethiopian eunuch, because I want you to think of it this way. If that's where we're going, that's where we are, and God is calling us this way, if he's calling us in this direction, well, think about the Ethiopian eunuch like this. This man is looking for something. I mean, he's almost like he can't see, and he's looking. He's heading generally in the right direction, but he doesn't know exactly where to go. And the apostle and Philip, the deacon, comes alongside of him and shows him the better way. The reason he was looking is because he was a child of God to begin with. We know that because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. It's at enmity with God. But a man with the Spirit, he's looking. He's searching. Now, this is the Ethiopian eunuch, generally heading in the right direction. Doesn't quite know how to go there. Now in Acts chapter 9, what we're about to meet is somebody who is not heading in the right direction. I mean, if you're supposed to be going this way, this dude, Saul, is going this way. But God's sovereignty is not limited by our direction. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there that say that God just went, you know, 90%, and he's leaving the rest of the 10% up to you. I know there's a lot of people out there that say God wants to give you an opportunity. It's all up to you. He's passing the baton. You know, I'm so sorry I couldn't finish it. I'm leaving the rest up to you. That is not the God that we're going to meet in Acts chapter 9. Quite frankly, it's not the God of the Bible. So let's jump into Acts chapter 9. It's an exciting passage. I love the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And it says, and Saul, this is Paul before he becomes Paul, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Oh, can I pause for just a second? I got to share something with you. It's kind of, y'all know how many times I will share an example in my own life of how I lose my temper at McDonald's. I mean, y'all are familiar with this, right? I got anger issues when it comes to, man, I got a whole bevy of sermon materials yesterday. And it doesn't involve me in McDonald's. And I know y'all are thankful because you're getting tired of my tired and worn out examples. I now have Maria. So she orders high school graduations from Shutterfly. And they were supposed to have been here Wednesday so we can get them out in time for the high school graduation and invitation. And they did not arrive. And UPS said they had arrived. So Maria calls Shutterfly and she gets a computer. And the computer says, talk to me like you would talk to a human. Well, Maria didn't want to talk to the human. And all I know is that I am hearing from another country, I want to talk to a human. I want to talk to a human. I will come through this phone and pull out your plug. Maria was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the computer. There's other things that happen, so I got whole new sermon materials. Y'all are going to be very excited. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against... Have y'all ever had that where you're trying to get to a human? That's so frustrating. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I'd like to pause and just point out something really quick about this. I mean, we've talked about the explosion of the Christian faith, how, you know, in accordance with what Jesus says, it's going to go from Judea to Samaria to the outermost parts of the earth, and we're seeing this explosion. Just so you know, Damascus is 150 miles from Jerusalem. And so Paul is so dead gum set on destroying Christians, he goes to the high priest and he says, hey man, I need authorization. I need that letter that authorizes me to wind up these Christians and destroy them. That's why. But what's really significant is it says he desired to have letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of the way, whether they be men or women. I don't know if you underlined your Bible, but you might want to underline that. Because this is a culture where women didn't matter. They were less than second-class citizens. Slaves were treated more appropriately than women. They were considered powerless and property. And yet Paul took the time to say, I not only want to destroy the men, I want to destroy the women. That points to two things. That points to the anger and the hostility and the enmity that Paul had against the way, the movement, Christians. But it also points out to how significant women were treated in the early church. They were a vital part of the ministry of the early church. And so Paul wanted to shut them down. So he goes to the high priest and says, I want to kill the men and I want to kill the women. Now, there's a lot of legalistic religions that really want to press upon you that you got to do more. That to please God, you got to stop doing this and you can't do that. And you got to, you know, do a little bit more of this and pray more and all this. And there's a lot of legalistic religions that say it's all up to you. But I want to just kind of pause on the first two paragraphs of this passage and look at Saul. Because Saul was not a candidate. He not only wasn't even marching to it, he was marching in the opposite direction. He, at this moment, was trying to destroy the faith. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that it's at this moment that God worked his way into Saul's heart. That's actually contrary to Scripture. God was already in Saul's heart. I'd like to go with and look at a few passages that the apostle wrote himself, if you or you could just trust me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. This is what the apostle Paul says. This is how he describes himself. And then we're going to wind up in Galatians 1. That's the important one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This was the state of Paul when God came in at this moment. Then over in Galatians chapter 1, this is what he says. Verse 13. For you have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. That means I destroyed it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, dig this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Did y'all get that? Okay, so the Apostle Paul just said, God separated me from the time that I was fetus. I was separated to do the work of God when I was a fetus. And he called me by his grace to reveal Christ in me. Holy cow. A child of God with Christ in him can persecute the church? That's what Scripture says. A child of God with Christ in him can be going not towards the life, the better life now, but he can be walking in the absolute opposite direction. That's what Scripture says. You mean it's not based on what we do? That's what Scripture says. It's based on what Christ did. So the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was actively persecuting the church. You've heard of my conversion in times past of the Jews' religion, how I beyond measure persecuted the church. And two verses later, he's talking about how it was God's grace that had called him from the time that he was a baby. And beyond a baby, when he was a fetus. Isn't that cool? It's almost like God had a plan. It's almost like God had a plan before the foundation of the world that he's going to call some people, that he's going to redeem some people, that he's going to get those people and he's going to get them to heaven. And man, I just thank God for the scriptures that say that that number is so big that we can't even count it. I am so thankful for that. So yeah, people, it's not up to us. It's up to God. And what's really exciting is when we look at the Apostle Paul, there's no staying of God's sovereignty. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is how the Apostle Paul describes himself back then. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful in putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. God calls all kinds of people. He has children among many kinds of lifestyles right now. God's grace is not limited by our actions, because God's grace works through Christ's love. And that is the exciting thing about the call of the Apostle Paul. So he says, going back to Acts chapter 9, "And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired letters of him to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in the way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I want you to know that there's a lot of richness in that passage about kicking against the pricks. Because let me tell you something. As a minister of the gospel, I want every single child of God to know that Jesus Christ is their Savior. I want them to accept this known fact. I want them to turn their lives and work towards the way that they're called to live. That's what I want. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus as your Lord. I want you to know Jesus as your Master. But there is a tendency among some ministers to say that these people that are heading this way, and I don't care who they are, people that are just not going in the godly lifestyle, to say, well, they never were children of God to begin with. And that inhibits evangelism when you start becoming fruit inspectors. Well, they're not doing it, because we are called to love all kinds. And it's really easy to love middle-class America that vote Republican, right? It's really easy, right? But it's a little bit more difficult to love the hippies, the washout, the burnouts, the dropouts, and the drug addicts. It's a lot harder to love them, right? That's who we're called to love. And the Apostle Paul, and this is what Jesus says. So, I mean, dig it. What happens is he's on the road to Damascus for the express purpose of imprisoning the Christians. And then all of a sudden, bam, there's this bright white light. And it's almost reminiscent of Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus unzipped his divinity and it was so bright. And Peter, James, and John, they're like, "Wow, it's bright, it's bright." And the Apostle Paul falls down and he says, "Lord, you know, who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, so you know, this reference is actually also in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21, I believe. But a prick was actually also known as an ox goad. And what would happen is, if an ox started going the wrong way, it's a sharpened little instrument, and you stick it, the goad, you kind of stick it. And many times the ox would kick against that prick, that ox goad, and it would cause a lot of pain. But the purpose of it was the course correction, to get the ox back where it was supposed to go. Are y'all digging this? So what's happening is the Apostle Paul, who had been separated from his mother's womb to reveal Christ that was already in him, as he's going in the wrong direction, God is causing him some pain. So what we can surmise from that is that while Paul was sitting there watching Stephen be stoned, while he was breathing out slaughterings and threatenings, there was something inside of Paul that was just eating his soul up like a cancer, like scabies. Just eating away at him. And I'm here to tell you today that if your conscience is bothering you about something, That's a wonderful evidence that you're a child of God. And then maybe you're just heading in the wrong path. Maybe you're living with somebody you're not supposed to be living with because you're not married. Maybe you're engaged or with a substance that you're not supposed to be taking. I don't know what your issue is, but we all got issues. We got some good news, though. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, Paul, why are you kicking it? That pain you're feeling on the inside, I mean, it's because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're heading in the opposite direction, Paul. It's time for you to turn your life around, Paul. Now, not every one of us had a conversion experience like this. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian household. And my conversion experience, it was a lot less subtle than this. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for everybody that you don't have something as dramatic as Paul, because Paul is not an example. Paul is an instant, but it reveals some dynamic truths. Number one, God doesn't depend on you. Because if we write the scriptures the way that a large majority of people believe, it would be something like this. As the Apostle Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, the angel came up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, Paul, I really don't want to interrupt your train of thought right now, but I really need to let you know that I've done all I can do, Paul. The rest is up to you, Paul. I went to the cross and I died for you. Will you just accept this opportunity, Paul? Will you just accept and acknowledge, please, that I'm Lord and Savior?" Let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord and Savior whether Paul acknowledged it or not. Jesus is Lord and Savior whether Paul acknowledged it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether anybody in this world acknowledges not. There is no offer. There is no opportunity given. The Lord takes control because Paul belongs to Him. And He says, "Paul, come on. It's hard for you. You want that pain to end? Turn around. Do it the right way. Let's go, Paul." And so, I mean, Paul, right here, he goes, "Okay, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, that's Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I got to tell you something. This is one of the more annoying aspects of God, right? I mean, and I don't mean to be irreverent here, but can't you just tell me the plan, please? Why does faith have to be a bunch of baby steps, step by step? The Lord didn't give Paul what the entire plan was. As a matter of fact, most of the time, He doesn't give anybody what the entire plan is. He reveals it to them slowly, and this is what He said. "Paul, keep on going to Damascus, and it's going to be revealed to you there what you're supposed to do. But right now, no, it's there that you're going to do." And then it's like Abraham. "Abraham, go into a country that I will show thee." Well, why can't you just tell me now, Lord? Why can't you tell me now that I'm sitting here blinded by your brilliance what the plan is? I need to know the plan. Any of you wives out there like that? Because we got a thing. We're trying to balance like 15 different life events over the course of the summer. And as we're driving to work, as we're driving to church today, okay. As we're driving to church today, I heard Maria, and she just kind of said it under her breath. "Well, I just don't know. I just don't know." And she was sitting there thinking about how we're going to balance all that we got to balance. Any of y'all ever feel like that right now? How are you going to how are we going to do it? I don't know. But I can tell you something. Sometimes the how are we going to do something? That's one of those great steps of spiritual growth. And if I've lost your attention, give it to me for just a little bit longer. Because there have been over the 20 years that I've been preaching here, and my ordination anniversary comes up at the end of the month, 20 years. That was cool. But over the 20 years I've been preaching, you know, and not just this pulpit, but a lot of our other churches' pulpit, churches of other faiths' pulpits, you know, it's going around. And there's a lot of great exhortation, you know. You don't have to live in fear. That's great. You don't have to live in guilt. That's great. The gospel is for sinners. That's great. I mean, this is good stuff. But, you know, what happens is a lot of people will come up to you and they'll say, "Well, that's great. I got to live in forgiveness. But, John, how? How do I forgive the person that hurt my family member? How do I do that? How do I forgive the man that is divorcing me, that was so emotionally abusive to me and makes me feel less than an inch tall? How does that work? And people want to know the how, and I'm telling you that the how is not necessarily revealed to us. So let me show you why this is actually a process of spiritual growth, not knowing the how. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And it's actually a fairly familiar passage of Scripture, and it's talking about the sower and the seed. Y'all remember that one? I mean, if you've been going to church for a minute, you'll probably remember this story. But Jesus gives a parable to his disciples and the sower and the seeds. And he begins it out, and he says, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass that he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the birds came, and they devoured it up. And some fell by the stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and it sprang up because no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield the fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. He that hath ears, let him hear." And then he goes on to his disciples and he explains it to them. And first he says in verse 11, "Hey man, this is given in parables so that not everybody can understand it," which is kind of weird, you know? Because if the gospel had been given universally to everybody, then why wouldn't you want everybody to understand? But Jesus clearly says in verse 11 and 12, it's not meant for everybody. Because God does have a people. They outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people that are heading in the wrong direction today. You understand? But there's others that he doesn't have. That's why he looked at the Pharisees in John chapter 10 and said, "You are not of my sheep." And when the judgment seats come, those are going to be people on the left hand. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But he says, "I'm speaking in parables for my people and for you." And then he gives the explanation. And he talks about the sower soweth the word. So all this seed stuff is like the word of God, right? And it gets into people's hearts, and it can work. But sometimes it doesn't get into people's hearts because the birds will come, and they'll take it away. Now, I don't know about you, but I venture to guess that more than 50% of this congregation has a bird on their phone, right? And you tweet with it. Am I wrong? Some of y'all do that? How many of y'all are letting that bird take away the good work out of you, the good word out of your life right now? Maria made an observation to me at dinner the other day. "John, you're looking at your phone. And you've been doing that with increasing regularity." And I kind of realized, you know what? She's right. That phone is taking up more and more of my time. And I've gotten to a habit at night where I used to take the Bible and read it. Sometimes I will play a game of pool on my phone. Oh, don't look at me like I'm, you know, I know. I look at you. Let me see your internet search history. Come on. Kim Kardashian. Okay, yeah, right. But that little bird tweeter, man, sometimes that little, and some of y'all getting a tweet storm, some of y'all getting an Instagram battle. I mean, come on, people. There are things out there that just kind of take the word out of your heart. And then sometimes you just hadn't worked your soul and your mind good enough and it falls on, or sometimes the cares of the world are just spied out. Maybe it's a situation you're going through and it's just going to choke out the word. So Jesus' point was work your soil. But what's really cool about it is if you jump forward just a few more verses, go with me, if you got your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, because I want to show you something. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, get your Bibles, get one out of the pulpit, pull it up on your phone, but this is what it says. So, because he's thinking with this agricultural theme right now, and he says, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how." Wow, I don't know if you mark your Bibles, but man, that last phrase, "he knoweth not how." Let's think about that for just a second. Because sermon after sermon, exhortation after exhortation, time after time, people have come up, they go, "Brother John," and not just me, it'll be other pastors too. "Brother John, man, you're preaching about all this good stuff, and I know it's right. My conscience feels it. It's kind of eating at me. But how? I mean, how do I keep on holding on for that job? when I have been rejected time and time and time again? How do I forgive that person that did that to me? How can I wake up tomorrow when I feel the pressure of the world just weigh? How do I do that? Can I tell you something? Can I have a real, just utter moment of complete honesty with you right now? I don't know how. Guys, I don't know how to pray for 10 seconds without thinking about bacon. I don't know how to forgive somebody that does something so dastardly wrong to you. I don't know how. I don't know how to read my Bible. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do what Jesus would do in so many circumstances. I don't know how. But I know who. Are you following me? I don't know how. And here's the thing, man. Part of spiritual growth isn't necessarily the increasing of knowledge. Are you following me? Sometimes, because there's a lot of, because Jesus says, blessed are ye that hear my words and do them. That was at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon ever preached. And Jesus concludes by saying, okay, blessed are you that hear it and do it. There's that hearing-doing connection. I mean, it's like, and a lot of us, man, we got a bunch of great notes in our Bible. We got it tabbed. We got it color-coded. We got red, blue, and black ink pen. I mean, we are jamming it on the hearing. It's the doing. It's the doing that kind of missing out on the whole doing thing, right? And so, you know, the increase of knowledge doesn't necessarily correlate with the increase in spiritual growth. The Pharisees, dude, they knew the Bible, but when Jesus came to this earth to call people to follow his son Jesus Christ, he didn't call the Pharisees. He called the prostitutes and the fishermen. And he looks at them and he says, follow me. Jesus didn't call people based on their religious intelligence. He called them based on his goodness. He called people that were heading in the wrong direction. He called people that were meandering around. He called people that were heading in generally the right direction, and he has called you. And it's not based on what you've done. Saul was a persecutor of the church. It's not based on how you believe. Saul was believing the whole system of Judaism. The Ethiopian eunuch was based out of Ethiopia. Who knows? I mean, it wasn't based on them. It's all based on Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, if you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, I'd like to show you something. And then we'll get back to the meat of the text. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So the apostle, we read this before, and it says, look, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He enabled me. For the academy faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. You know, there's a lot of children of God, Romans chapter 10 talks about it, who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're not doing it right. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. Verse 16, this is one I want to look at real quick. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, it's going to tell you many translations that will believe on him for life everlasting. There's no legitimate translational reason to have translated the word to the word for, because it says to life everlasting. To believe on Jesus to life everlasting. That is a directional word. And so he is saying right here, look, he put me forth as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Jesus to life everlasting. For believers who have turned their life around and are now walking in the way, Paul is a wonderful example to them, so that then when they get discouraged, when they get down, when they get rejected, when they get treated wrongly, that Paul is the example that they can look to, and ultimately the example is Jesus Christ, because he has grace to us. And that grace is something that God uses all kinds of things. I know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for all things work together for good for them who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And many times people will emphasize that passage to talk about, and they'll argue about what the things are, whether it's the things in context or it's all things in general. That's a really interesting debate, but it's not the emphasis of the point. The emphasis of that passage is that God works things for the called. The fact that you are part of the call. This is a God who calls you even when you're a fetus. This is a God who calls you in accordance with a plan that he had before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those he called, them he also justified. And those he justified, them he also glorified. That's scripture. And so if you're part of the called, whatever your lifestyle has been, whatever your lifestyle is, God is working in your heart to move you towards a course correction. How? I don't know how. I just know who. And I can't tell you how everything's going to work out perfectly. I just know who is involved. And this who that involved is no less than Jesus Christ himself. Because there's things about that whole seed thing. I love it, I love it, I love it. Because if you think about it, the farmer puts the seed in the ground, right? He plows the seed. Now the seed, it looks pretty insignificant, right? It looks pretty small, right? But God is not limited by significance or size. God can take the smallest. He can do great things with it. God is not limited by significance. He's not limited by size. He's not limited by anything. Anything and anywhere that you're in your life right now, God can use, even if it's just your conscience as you're heading towards the wrong direction. And so the apostle, you know, you plant the seed in the ground. But here's the thing about this parable that he talked about in regards. He says, look, man, the farmer, he doesn't know how it works. The seed should spring up and he knoweth not how. Here's the thing, man. I don't know how God does all the things he does. I just know he's a good God. I don't know how, but I know who. I don't know how he's going to fix this situation over there. I don't know how he's going to handle that divorce, but I don't know how, but I know who. I don't know how he's going to fix the addiction. I don't know how he's going to pull me out of the problem. I don't know how, but I know who. But here's another thing about this whole seed. You know, once a farmer puts the seed in the ground, the farmer doesn't do anything, and the dirt does all the work. Hey, I got an idea for you. Let your dirt do your work. All right? Ha-ha. Let your dirt do your work. All that baggage that you got, let me tell you something, God's in it. And I don't know how, but I know who. The angels come to Mary and they say, hey, Mary, you're going to carry the Son of God. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary's like, what'd she say? She said, how? I haven't even known a man. Jesus goes to the disciples and says, dudes, we got 5,000 men out here that haven't even eaten. Not only them, but the ladies too. I want you to feed them. Dude, we got 2 fish. How? That's what they ask. What are you asking about how right now? Something in your life? Is there anything you're asking? I don't know how. Well, guys, I don't know either. Don't come ask me. I don't know how. I just know who. I don't know how you're going to forgive. I just know who. I don't know how you're going to get that problem straightened out. I just know who. Just a few verses later, the Lord goes to Ananias because he says, go to Damascus, it's going to be shown to you. And the Lord at the same time is working contemporaneously with this dude named Ananias. He says, Ananias, I'm sending Saul to you. And I'm like, I'm seeing Rodney Dangerfield going, have you heard, Lord? This guy's kind of, you know, he's crazy. But the Lord says, Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Saul didn't know any of that was going around. This is what Saul saw. He's not seeing anything, but God's working. You might not be seeing anything. When you plant the seed in the soil, you're not seeing anything, but the dirt is doing the work. Man, So what I'd like to encourage you to do is do what you're supposed to do. Don't kick against the pricks. Stop hurting yourself, child of God. Trust God and let the dirt do the work. You know, and in conclusion, I know people love that. They stick up, pay attention, because I want you to pay attention to this, right? Got everybody's attention now? Because we're in conclusion now. They come for Jesus. And the disciples had tried to stop. You know, Peter whips out the sword. He cuts off Malchus's ear because, you know, nobody's going to crucify my guy. That ain't going to happen. Crucifixion, that's for criminals. Crucifixion, that's dirt, man. That's dirty stuff. But Jesus knew. And then they come to him and they falsely accused him. And that's dirty stuff, man. That's dirt. That's wrong. But Jesus, he knew. He knew that he would take those accusations so that you wouldn't have to. And when they got the nails and they started nailing them to the cross, just like a common thief, that's dirty stuff, man. That's dirt. But he knew that he had to take that death so that you didn't have to. And then they stuck him in the tomb and they thought, man, we've buried him. But what they didn't realize was that this was not an agricultural lesson. This was a lesson about resurrection. And in that tomb, in that sepulcher, in that grave, in that dirt, God was doing his best work. And 3 days later, what was planted produced. And the Son of God raised again so that you would never have to be separated from God. The dirt does the work. And no matter what your background, no matter what your baggage, no matter what your depression, no matter what your rejection, no matter what your mistreatment is, God can take it, God is at work, and God can produce. Even if you've been heading in the wrong direction, just like the Apostle Paul. Because it's always, always, always been about Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 5 says, "For by grace are ye saved." And then there's an interesting transposition of the verses. In Ephesians 2 and 8, just three verses later. In 5 it says, "By grace ye are saved." And then in verse 8 it says, verse 5, "By grace ye are saved." And then it says, "By grace are ye saved through faith." In both situations, this is a present indicative and perfect passive participle. By grace ye are, that's present indicative, it's working right now, and then saved is a perfect passive participle. It's something that happened to you in the past that has ongoing results. By grace you are saved. And then, in verse 8, it says, "By grace are ye saved through faith." Christ saved you with grace. And there's an ongoing salvation today by those who walk by faith and stop kicking against the pricks and turn to Jesus.